You know, I just want to let you know that Julie's been doing Bible studies on Wednesday nights, and they've been really, really good. And a verse came up last night and a week ago, and it's just been on me, you know, and I haven't been able to just get past it. And so I thought, I think that's a cue from the Holy Spirit that he wants me to see something, and he wants to unveil it. So I thought that I would take this time to unveil it. Amen? Amen. So if you got your Bibles, there's Bible. If you don't, there's Bibles in front of you. But grab your Bibles and we'll take a look at it. And those of you that are watching online, grab a Bible, because we're not going to put the verses up on the screen. So you got to get your own Bible out so that you can see this too. And start in Matthew chapter 6 with the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, so here's my question. If they asked Jesus how to pray, and this is what he gave them, do you think it applies to all of us? Yes. I think it applies to all of us. It really applies to all of us. Now, whether we do it or not is another story, but at least it applies to all of us. So I would like to focus on a part of the Lord's Prayer, which is verse 10, but we'll read the whole thing. So the model prayer, it starts out in verse 9 and it says, "In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," which is holy is your name. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Go back to verse 10, and I'd like to focus on verse 10 today, because this is a real significant portion of the model prayer. And it says, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if he has said in his model prayer that his kingdom is to come and his will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, do you think he meant it?
Yes,
he meant it. So we need to look at, how is God's will manifested in the earth, and how is his kingdom manifested in the earth? Amen? And I'll let you know that... I'm just honest and transparent with you. I quietly inside of me would read that, but I would secretly, actually, without really knowing it, expect God to be the one who is going to manifest his kingdom on the earth and was going to see to it that his will was done on the earth. And then I would be a recipient of him manifesting his kingdom. So basically, I don't really have to do a whole lot except just accept that he's going to do it, right? Now, that's not what it says there, but that's kind of how it was inside of me, you know? And that might be the way it is in other people also, that it would be nice if this great evangelist or this powerful apostle or this prophet, that they would be the ones that would usher in the manifestation of God's kingdom on the earth, so that the earth reflected God's kingdom. Wouldn't that be nice? But when I really got honest with myself and the Word of God, this is the prayer for all of us to be praying. Not the one that we want that selected man or woman of God or that church or that ministry to do. It's for you and I. And he says, this way you pray. So this is our model. This is the example, which is highlighting that you and I are to not only manifest what is God's will for people, what is God's will on this earth, and that heaven and earth would look alike, that earth would resemble the way it is in heaven. That's what we're to pray. So let's take a look at that point, shall we? Because a lot of our lives do not model the way it is in heaven. I'm being honest. It just doesn't. And a lot of us walk around wondering, what is the will of God for my life? And we kind of like hope that somebody else will tell us what the will of God is for our lives so that we can obey them and do it, rather than us hearing it from him, what his will is for my life. There's an overarching will of God, but then there's a specific will for my life, and there's a specific will for your individual life. Are you with me still? Amen. So let's look at these verses. If you'll continue in the book of Matthew, and let's go to Matthew 6. No, we're in 6. Let's go to 16. Go to Matthew 16. Now, this verse is the verse that kind of like has been stuck with me this whole time. And again, we're going to read it in Matthew 18 also. It's the same verse, but it's applied to a different situation. So in Matthew 16, verse 19, I want to read it to you in the New King James Version, but I also want to read it to you in two or three other translations, because the King James and the New King James kind of makes it sound like this. Ready? The New King James. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, praise God. If we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that's equipping us. That's making us have the authority and the access that we need if we hold the keys, right? The people who have the keys to this building have the access and the authority to be in this building. That's why they have the keys, right? The keys to your vehicle means that you not only have the access, but the right to operate the vehicle. Is that right? So the keys not only give us access, but we have the authority to use those keys. So that's been given to us. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's an awesome verse, but in the New King James, it kind of sounds like whatever you want to happen on the earth, because you want it to happen on the earth, it's going to happen in heaven too. That's kind of what it sounds like in the New King James Version. So it's kind of like saying, okay, I've given you the authority on this earth that whatever you want the earth to look like, I'm going to make heaven look the exact same way. Whatever you loose on the earth, I'm going to loose in heaven. Well, what if you want to loose something bad on the earth? Then is something bad loosed in heaven? No, of course not. So there must be more meaning to it than it just says it in the King James or New King James. So let me read to you a couple of the translations. Is that all right? Okay, so here's a couple of the translations. I want to start with the Williams translation first. And the Williams translation is a New Testament translation. And it says, whoops, I'm in the wrong verse. Well, I'll tell you what, Minton Williams kind of, it sounds like Minton Williams talking if you read it. It certainly does. So for those of you online, Minton Williams, you've seen him teach here before. Excellent minister. So in the Williams translation, it says this. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus talking. And whatever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Does that sound differently to you? And I think it's a little bit clearer that whatever you decide, because this authority that's been given to us, we don't create it or establish it from an earthly point of view. What we're doing is we're taking a heavenly point of view and making the heavenly truth the reality that's on the earth. Does that sound better? So it says, and I will give you the keys of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. The Amplified Version is another good version. Let me read that to you also. And in the Amplified Version, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, listen, declare to be inappropriate and unlawful on earth must be what is already bound in heaven, or what is already inappropriate and unlawful in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare lawful or allow on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. And then lastly, I want to read the Passion Translation, which is not a direct translation, but it has a wonderful way of saying it. It says, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. All three of them say it a little bit differently, but they're kind of poetic, but at the same time, it gives a real good picture on the inside of us that not only is it God's will, and we're to ask for this very thing, is to do the will of God on the earth, but also that we make our personal worlds that we live in with our family, our homes, our yards, our businesses, our relationships, our church, our community, we are the ones that forbid our relationships, our home, our property, our community to resemble the curse-filled earth. We can't let it just be the way it is. It's like when I moved into my home, there was a little bit of yard with a whole lot of grass in the front of it. And I don't know what it is in South Georgia. People like huge lawns. Lots of mowing in Georgia. Lots of mowing. Oh, but anyway, I had all these woods around my house. Acres and acres of woods. Well, I have had to slowly but surely tear out the vines, dig up the bulbs, cut down the trees, rip up the hedges, and get all that wildness out of there. And I had to make it look the way I want it to look like. Does that make sense? The same way on the earth, we need to root up, tear down, and destroy the evil that is in this world and plant and build and produce the things that resemble heaven on the earth. Are you with me? So go to Hebrews with me. I want to make this really clear because I want to establish something. I want to establish that God's kingdom in heaven is where, I don't want to say the real is, but I kind of mean the real is in heaven, and then the copy is on the earth. And I'm going to show you in the book of Hebrews how that's true. And so that whatever is made with hands is of men, right? And God makes things that are not with hands. Like if you read in Colossians chapter 2, it says we were circumcised without hands. That means God circumcised us. He's the one that removed our flesh and we walk by the Spirit. Or the temple. God does not dwell in temples that were made by hands, right? He dwells in the heavenly temple. Are you with me? So let's go into the book of Hebrews. I want to point out a few things and make them clear to you. Praise the Lord. So in the book of Hebrews, let's start in chapter 8, verse 1. So in your Bibles, we're going to talk about chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, maybe even chapter 11. But I won't read all of it. Okay? So in Hebrews, let's look at verse 1 through 6. Already? Now this is the main point of the thing we are saying. Okay, so I'll reiterate. This is the main thing he wanted to say in the book of Hebrews, okay? This is his main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Jesus is seated there. a minister of the sanctuary, listen, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So the true is in heaven, and the copy is on the earth. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed and offers both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law and serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So the temple that God had them build, Moses, he showed him the temple when he was on the mountain, and the temple that they build was not the temple of God. It's a copy of the temple. Are you with me? So the real is in heaven, and the copy is on the earth, that earth men and women worshiped God in the copy, right? Not in the original temple, but in the copy. And the shadow of the heavenly things. And Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So God said, make it the way this real one is. Make a copy of this real one. Do it the exact same way on earth. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Are you with me? So now we've established that the temple was a copy of the original, and Jesus now, he didn't minister in the copy. He never went in, he never set foot in the holiest of all in the copy, in the building. He went to the original one. Now let's look at this in chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 8, staying on the same subject. Chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Is that what your Bible says? So in other words, there was no way to get into the real Holy of Holies as long as we had the building, the Holy of Holies, on the earth. It had to be destroyed before we can actually get into the real one, all right? So we had to use the copy, but we couldn't use the original. So Jesus came, and he's the first one of us people who went into the original. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to what? What does it say in your Bible? The conscience. That's right. So it's our conscience that determines whether or not we can get into the original tabernacle. The original Holy of Holies, it's our conscience that determines whether we can go there or not. Let's go on. Jump down to verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of a good thing, of the good thing to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's the one in heaven, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So he's talking about that the original is what's real and the copy is what's been created and manifested in an image of the original. Now I'll just stop here real quick before I go on. Side note, commercial, you do know that this world was created as a blessing for us. But it got tainted, right? And then a curse came into the world. Do you know that? It did. A curse entered the world, and now the world is blanketed under a curse. Now, the Bible says in Galatians that Jesus became a curse for us, right? So that the curse would be lifted off of us. But that curse in Galatians, just Can you hold your finger here at the end of 11? We're going to start in verse 12 when I come back. But flip over to Galatians real quick. Just go back to Galatians. And you need to see this in Galatians chapter 3 so that it's your reality and not just mine. So look in Galatians chapter 3 and let's start in verse 10. We'll read 10 through 14 and then we'll come back to verse 12. So, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law didn't. But the law is not of faith. That is a big point right there. The law is not of faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Look at 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what is the blessing of Abraham? It's not stuff. It is that we can get, God promised his Holy Spirit on them. Well, he gave it to us too. We got the promise of God's Holy Spirit in us and on us, if God tells the truth. So Jesus became a curse. He removed the curse off of us so that we could have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now I want to go back to our conscience. Let's go back over to Hebrews again. So Jesus removed the curse that's on us so that we could have and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, look at this in 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, do what? What does it do? That he offered his eternal blood, what does that eternal blood do? We all say it forgives our sins, right? It paid the price for our sin. Don't we say that? Look what this says it does also, which is true. But in the fact that it cleanses us from sin, this is what should be the byproduct in our lives, is what? It cleans your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah, you guys. Hallelujah. One more verse before he left. I got so much to say. One more little bit. Let's look at this. Go down to verse 23. Same chapter 9. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. That means he didn't go into the brick building, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, there's two more words there. What are they? For us. For you and me. So praise the Lord. Look at this. So in other words, Jesus now became the sacrifice of the real heavenly temple, and what used to be taken by blood and by the blood of bulls and goats to clean their conscience for a year from sin, Jesus did with his own blood He purged all sin away, paid for us, removed the handwriting that was against us, it says in Colossians chapter 2, that was written in the law, and took all of the things that cause us to have dead works. In other words, anything we do to try to please God, get God's approval, have him accept us, earn anything in his sight, all of that is from having an evil conscience or a conscience of shame, because you want to be approved. You don't feel like you are approved, so you want to do something to gain approval. So you'll do stuff, right? Or you'll be a certain way. But Jesus, by his blood, brought us in. Why? So that we can have a clear conscience before God. Absolute clear conscience. This is, what did I say earlier? It's our conscience that gets us into the holiest of all, in the real temple in God. Remember what we're talking about. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to know that we are absolutely qualified to do the will of God and to make the earth resemble heaven. And I'm going to say it this way, that the real light went on, that is anybody's body sick in heaven? Nobody's body is sick in heaven. Okay, I'm going to short circuit you. I'm going to get to the place where you tilt. Just forgive me and have grace and go back and watch the video in 2 or 3 years. And it'll be easier to accept it, okay? But here's the thing. At what point each one of us don't believe we have the authority or the power that it hasn't actually been given to us, that God is supposed to do it, is to actually insist that our bodies are whole and healed. Insist that our bodies look the way they're going to look in heaven. Insist that my relationships are the way my relationships are supposed to be in heaven. The same way it is in heaven, it is in your life. That if somebody that's of the world looks at your life, they'll see exactly how it actually is in heaven, because you model heaven. Are you with me? My will be done, or your will, Lord, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Same way, right? And that we've been given the keys of the kingdom, that however it is on heaven, we're allowed to make it that way on the earth. Not just allowed, commanded to make it that way on the earth. If it's true in heaven, it's we determine that it's true on the earth. If it's not allowed in heaven, we don't allow it on the earth. Okay? And sometimes our conscience condemns us and disqualifies us, but Colossians says that he has qualified us. Jesus has qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. He qualified us. Go to with me to Hebrews chapter 19, chapter 10, verse 19. I'm just going to read about our qualification. Starting in verse 11 of Colossians 1, don't turn, I'm just going to read it to you. Strengthen you with all might according to his glorious power, that God is going to strengthen you with all might according to his glorious power. He gives it to you and to me. For all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been located there. So we are citizens of heaven. We've been moved into heavenly places. We're seated with Christ Jesus in God, right? That's our real perspective of our mentality we need to be at, that that's where we are. Is that true? Am I making that up, or is that the Bible? If it's the Bible, raise your hand. Let me just see that you're hearing me. Okay, a couple of you are kind of slow in raising your hands. Okay, I hear you. I'm just having a hard time believing it's real for me. But it is the Bible. Okay. Verse 19 of Hebrews. This is really exciting. Without doing this, we can't really, with authority and power, make the things that are not the way it is in heaven, the way it is on the earth. Because like I confess to you guys, it's really easy to believe that when we say the model prayer or that we read this, that somebody else is going to make this happen, and he doesn't mean it to every single one of us. He means it for every one of us because he changed our reality by redeeming us and making us qualified, and his blood paid the price for our sins that gives us this access, right? Every one of us. If we believe we have the right to be in heaven, if we believe we have a right to be with God in the kingdom of God for all eternity, then we have to also believe we're commanded to manifest the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Oh boy, Pastor Robert, I would rather that my sins are forgiven and Jesus did it and it's a free gift, but I don't have to do anything. I just got to get through this life. And when I die, I'll open my eyes in glory. I'll open my eyes and I'll have a big reward in heaven and everything. And I'm going to be young again and I'm going to have a great house and life is going to be so wonderful. That is not what the Bible said. That's what people make up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus made it so that you and I can be released from the curse that's in this world and given his Holy Spirit so that we can manifest the same things he manifested on the earth because we're sons and daughters of God. And as we manifest the things on the earth, we are fulfilling the will of God because that's what he wants to do. He wants each one of us to also work for him the same way Jesus worked for him, in a relationship, in love. And that each one of us are equipped to do that. But if we've got shame on us and guilt on us, we feel disqualified, inadequate, not usable. I'm here to show you he made you usable. Absolutely, it's not contingent on you or me. It's the fact that he made you qualified, he made me qualified, that we are to manifest the things on the earth the way he has it in heaven. So now it's no longer, and I'll say the same thing I said in the beginning, it is no longer us waiting for some merciful, compassionate, loving God to fix my life because it's not the way I want it to be. It is a merciful, loving, compassionate God giving you the authority to have a life on the earth right now the same way it is in heaven. That's that merciful and compassionate God. But we have to accept that we've actually been forgiven, made clean, been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that we have all the power and authority Jesus had while he walked on the earth, so that we can bring to pass the scriptures that say, greater things than these you shall do also, because I go to my Father. The Spirit of God that was on Jesus, when Jesus went to his Father and made it clean, and that sacrifice of his blood in the real tabernacle, on the real mercy seat, paid for every one of us so that now God can give his Spirit, the promise can be fulfilled, and his Spirit can be given to all of us now. Why? Because we're all clean and we're all sanctified. We're all forgiven. We're all qualified. We're all complete in him. Jesus did that. I didn't go into the temple. I didn't shed blood on the mercy seat. Jesus did that. And by him doing that, the Holy Spirit's given to all of us so we can all manifest heaven on earth. We're not waiting for God to do it. We're not feeble and inadequate. We are absolutely the ones. But the devil is a liar. He's a robber. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He's a blamer. That's what he does. He wants to make us deal with ourselves according to the inferior flesh in a curse-filled environment. The environment is still cursed, but you're not. So now you and I get to change our environment to be curse-free. You and I are the ones that make sickness leave. You and I are the ones that cause our body to line up with heaven. You and I are the ones that whatever it is in heaven, we're allowed, whatever is allowed in heaven, we are absolutely allowed and insist that we have the same thing, our reality on the earth. True or untrue? True. I'm telling you, whether it's your generation and my generation, or one or two or three generations after us, God is going to come with the people that will believe that he really gave them everything he had himself. And the people that believe that will transform this world. And if it's not you, because you won't believe it and you won't act on it, then you'll be one of those that have to wait until your natural eyes close and then your heavenly body is revealed to you to see these truths. But you are the ones he's actually asking to believe him and manifest heaven on earth through the authority and the power that's been given to you and I. Look at verse 19. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter. Isn't he qualifying this now? Now that your sins are forgiven and your conscience is clear, now you come in with real boldness. I want you to come, this is God saying, I want you to come into my presence, the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. I want you to come into my presence with boldness. To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, not the way they did it into the brick building, by a different kind of a way. He wants you to actually come to the heavenly holiest of all through this new and alive way, which he consecrated for us. Look at this. Through the veil that is his flesh. I'm going to read this in another translation. I want to read this in the Williams. Since then, my brothers, we have free access to the real sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. The new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain that is his physical nature. And since in him we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us continue to draw near to God with sincere hearts in perfect faith, with our hearts cleansed from a sense of sin and our bodies bathed in clear water. What's it sound like he's saying to us? That we need to come to God with an absolute clear identity that we are free of sin, free of being inadequate, free of being somehow inferior to him, free of any hindrances that would say we're not allowed to be totally ourselves in the greatness of the presence of God. The devil would like you to believe you are inadequate, you are flawed, you are guilty, and you're to be condemned and to be judged and found as a wretch and to be punished because of the way you've lived your life. That's what the devil wants for you. But God says, no, I want you to be a brand new, perfectly clean, empowered, completely free, anointed son and daughter with my full love and acceptance on you. And I've given you the authority to utterly remove anything in this world that doesn't resemble my kingdom in heaven. Hallelujah. That flies right up in the face of any insecurities you may have in your life. Any doubt, any traditions, any lies that other teachers have placed on top of you that has disqualified you. This is what the Bible says. Let me go on. I'm going to go on in the New King James Version. I'm going to start in verse 22. Let us draw near. That means you and I are the ones that go to him. You and I are the ones that go to him. We're not waiting for him to come to us. We go to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Does that sound like any condemnation is allowed in the presence of God? Does any doubt allowed in the presence of God? James says in chapter 1, let me just go there real quick. Do I have time? Bless you, Jesus, I do. We're not finished here. Keep your finger there. We're not finished there. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. Very popular set of scriptures. Very appropriate for this moment. Backing up into Hebrews. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he's saying that we need to come to him in full confidence of faith, that whatever we come to God for, we're going to get it. However we want before him, we get it. James says in chapter 2, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I would say a various trial is maybe coming up against something that's on this earth that is not the way it is in heaven. When we bump up against somebody who's sick, somebody who's mentally bound, and it's not that way in heaven, we have the authority and the right to set it straight. Various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, consistency, never changingness, constantly being focused on the same thing. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, keep it up until it washes it out of your soul and mind, so that you become really focused and clear about it, just like God is. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, definitely. Let him who asks in faith, we have to come in full assurance of faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So as we come to God in a new and living way, in his real presence, our Father, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, almighty majesty, with confidence and boldness, that we're completely clean and accepted in his presence. We're completely flawless in his sight. But we have to not vacillate. We have to come in full assurance of faith that not only is it our right, it's our place to do so. It's what he's made a way to do so that we can come into the holiest of all, the very presence of God himself. And as we do that, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession, homologia. It's your profession, your confession, saying the same thing God says. By you saying the same thing he says, of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love this verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and what? Good works. The good works are us manifesting the kingdom of God on earth by blessing people, by setting people free, by laying hands on people and seeing them recover, by manifesting fellowship, love, communion, comforting, edifying, persuading everyone around us, affecting their lives because we live in the throne room of God ourselves. How exciting is this? And this is why he gives us the keys of the kingdom of God so that we can change this world into his image. So, let me give you a short story, okay, that he reminded me of this morning where this is appropriate. And it lines up with a little thing that Watchman Nee read. Well, Julie read it last night out of a Watchman Nee book. And it actually, Greg Moore, if you're watching this, Greg Moore has a book, The Open Door, that he quoted this scripture in it, which was that there was a man who was sick on the bed. And he had a terrible sickness. I don't remember what it was at the time. And his body was ailed significantly. And he tried to quote scripture. He tried to do all these things to get his body healed, to get the pain out of his body. He was trying to do all these things that he knew to do. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And as the words of the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he realized that he had already been healed by Jesus on the cross. It wasn't that he needed to be healed in his body that ached and was broken and futile or feeble, but that Jesus already did it, and that there was a lie being projected on him that his body was broken and hurt and pain was in his body. It was an affliction from the devil. And any of you know that if you can be afflicted, you can be unafflicted, right? That's just the truth. If you can have something put on you, you could have it taken off of you, right? Because it's not you. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and you're operating in a body while you're on the earth. So when he realized that, he said, "Devil, this is a lie, and you take it off of me right now in Jesus' name." And he was healed because the light went on for him. My story. I might have told you guys this, but it's worth repeating again. I was in Pueblo, Colorado. I used to make kettle corn, sell sweet and salty popcorn. And I reached into my pot one day to clean the bottom of it, and something went in my back. And you know when you feel that little... The first words that come out of your mouth are the most important ones. And instead of saying, "That's a lie," I said, "Uh-oh." As soon as I said, "Uh-oh," oh, my back hurt. And all of a sudden my back hurt and I couldn't lift anything, and I was just totally out of it. I had to go to a chiropractor. She tried to adjust me, didn't help, put these paddles on me, and it started sending this little electric shock back and forth. Didn't really give me any relief at all. Sent me home. I'm laying in the bed. I can't work and make money, and I'm laying there in the bed, and I'm hurting like crazy. I can't even hardly breathe or turn over in the bed. It's so bad. And I'm going, what has just happened to me? This is crazy. And then I get up, and my wife has me get up for some reason, and I get up and I look in the mirror, and I'm not exaggerating. My body was completely twisted like this, and I thought I was standing straight up and down. I thought I was standing just like this, and I was twisted over like that because the muscles were contorting to make up for that slipped disc. Then it started going down my leg, and my leg started hurting like crazy, and it just dawned on me right that second. This is a lie from the devil being put on me, and I won't have it. I said, devil, I just discovered you. I just realized this is not me. This is you putting this on me. I'm fine. And guess what? My legs started getting better. Right then it started getting better. But my back was still completely out of it. I had to preach that night. It was a Wednesday night. So I'm sitting on the front row, sitting right on the very edge of the seat, because if you move just a little bit, it's like, So I'm sitting on the edge of the seat, and I'm going up to go preach. I don't know when it happened, but I got up to the podium, put my hands on the podium, started my sermon, whatever it was on, and it was great. It was wonderful. When I came off of that stage, I don't know when it happened, but I was completely healed and completely pain-free. No sign of it whatsoever in my body. Why? Because I discovered the devil and I didn't change on my position. And I went ahead and fulfilled the will of God and preached just like I did. And I don't know how many of you guys know it, but I'll let you know. When we're preaching, the anointing is stronger on us, because we're a vessel for God to move through us. And so the anointing on us gets stronger for us while we're here. I hope it's strong enough for you. I hope you guys get it too. But it really does hit us when we're up here, and that was enough to break it. So here's the thing. Was I really actually hurt? The truth is no. Not truthfully, because Jesus paid for it 2,000 years ago. I was healed when Jesus did it, when he paid the price, and then his holy blood went on the real mercy seat in heaven. His real blood was spilled on the real mercy seat in the holies, in the real temple of God. I was healed. You all were. But the devil is projecting it on us. Why? Because we let him. Because we don't understand. Because we don't know how to make on earth the exact same way it is in heaven. It comes by the Spirit. We've all been given the Spirit of God, the promise. God promised it to us. The blessings of Abraham have come upon us. So, is there prosperity in heaven? Yeah, what's a good proof? Here's a simple one. The streets are paved in gold. So asphalt is gold in heaven. Really good gold. Purified gold is the asphalt in heaven. Okay? So whatever wealth you would like to collect on the earth is nothing compared to a little bit of dirt out of your yard in heaven. You're allowed to. His health, are you allowed to be healthy? Absolutely, you're allowed to be healthy. Are you allowed to be free in your mind? Absolutely, you're allowed to be free in your mind. We all have that right and entitlement, and we are to encourage each other and stir each other up so that we can all be in faith and do good works, manifest the kingdom of God in the world around us. Amen? Praise the Lord, Pastor Robert. This is really good. Thank you for this. Listen, there's no pressure put on us where the pressure's taken off of us. Because here's the thing that it's really important to get. It's not what you do. It's not what you own. It's not the way you've come through this world. It's a gift. We didn't earn it, and we can't lose it. It's a gift. It's just a matter of fact of whether or not we can accept that we've actually been given the power ourselves. And now it's a matter of how do we get it from the Spirit into our own body? How do we actually take hold of what's available in the Spirit and manifest it in the natural? It's through authority. Jesus spoke to the wind, and it instantly went silent. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus replaced the ear on the side of Marcus's servant's ear, or whatever his name's ear was. Jesus turned water into wine. He healed paralytics. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He raised people from the dead. He manifested the kingdom of the Father on the earth because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, which you and I have been given also. It's a matter of us believing God and not being disqualified through unbelief. It says in Mark 11 that whatsoever thing we pray, believing in our hearts, we'll have it. If we don't doubt it, if we don't vacillate, if we don't fluctuate between maybe it will, maybe it won't, maybe it will, maybe it won't. Well, it hasn't in the past. Why should it this time? Oh, why don't we need to start getting, like it says, consistent, focused, and unchanging, unwavering in our boldness and our faith. And if we will continue with boldness and faith unwavering until it relents, whatever it is we're coming against. Until it relents. But the wonderful thing is that he's given it to you and he's given it to me. And for us to expect other people to have all the anointing and the power and we don't have to walk in it, we just get to be the recipient. That'll work for the ignorant people that don't know, but the people that do know need to start walking in what they do know. Are you with me? Amen. God is really, really good. Father, I just thank you for the word of God, and I thank you for what you've given us today. I thank you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that whatsoever thing has been bound in heaven, we are rightful heirs to bind it on the earth. And whatever is loosed in heaven, Lord, we are rightful heirs to loose it in this world. Father, I thank you for your will. I thank you that, Father, when we know your will, we can perform it, Lord. And you said that whatever thing we pray according to your will, you will do it, Lord. So anything that's the way it is in heaven, it's your will that it's that way on the earth. So we can have confidence when we pray for anything in this world to line up with the way it is in the real world, the real heaven. And I thank you for that and give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.